I know it's no one's fault. It's no one's fault that someone is born with a disability, but then you still feel like, but why did this happen to us?
Welcome to all of you. Please take a seat. We want to now share a nativity tweet. This story of Christmas, we tell it in rhyme. Some actors have lines, while some of us mime.
I was overwhelmed with grief at the loss. I thought a beautiful baby has got Down syndrome and it's such a disaster.
Meanwhile, great Caesar Augustus in Rome made a decree, return to your home. For Joseph, this ruling meant Bethlehem town, so they rode on their donkey all the way down.
God didn't give me a straightforward answer of why this happened. It just took time for me to realize God's answer wasn't so much what was wrong with Levi as much as there was something wrong with the way I was thinking.
Mary was speechless. She didn't know how these things could have happened, but still she bowed.
I think of Mary, of all she goes through. It's not her plan, it's God's plan. She just goes with it. She's humble, she's calm. She's reassured by the fact that everything's going to be okay.
For he has remembered me, his lowly servant. From now on, all the people will call me happy. He has brought down mighty kings from the throne and lift up the lowly.
What we learned was that God was with us. God suffered with us. And he gave us the most beautiful child. And there was no reason for me to grieve or compare her or, feel sorry for her, in my old view. Before she taught me, I thought she would lack. She's not lacking.
So gathered around that wee baby boy, all people are welcome to know heaven's joy. From angels to donkeys, from shepherds to king, the little Lord Jesus, God's welcome he brings. He came to our darkness from heaven above. He stooped to the crib and the cross out of love. He shared in our weakness and mess, and still he embraced us nevertheless. If you're feeling rejected, excluded, a stranger, remember the one who came down to the manger.
Great story. It kind of goes along with what we've been talking about starting last week with our Advent series. We're looking at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where an angel comes to Joseph and he's found out that Mary is supernaturally pregnant. And the angel tells him that this is from God and that God is doing this and in this. And Matthew says that this is occurring to fulfill the words of the prophecy. Look, the virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And what I love about that clip, even though things turned out differently than she had hoped or she had planned, God was with them through the struggle and through the difficulty. And then she began to realize the great gift that she had been given. And I think for you and I, that's what we started talking about last week. We're talking really about the incarnation, just a big theological word, which means that God became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we're talking about his presence with us, what it means for God to be with us. And rather than look, this is probably my 32nd year to preach Christmas, and rather than look at some of the stories that we traditionally look at in the Easter story, the Christmas story, we've been trying to deal with, well, what does it look like for God to be with me? What does it mean? And there's many places in the Bible to do that. We're going to talk about it some next week, and then on Christmas Sunday, we're going to really unpack this verse a little bit more, and I think it'll have more meaning to us. Last week, we talked about how God is with us in the valley. And we talked about the fact that this one truth, that we often enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him more intimately in the valleys. We enjoy the mountaintops, but we get to know him more intimately in the valleys. And that sermon's online if you didn't get a chance to hear it last week. Today I want to talk about another metaphor in Scripture, and that's the wilderness. Another place that isn't that much fun, right? Like, you never hear anybody say, where are you going on vacation? The wilderness, right? Nobody wants to go there. The word wilderness is translated nearly 300 times in the Bible. The wilderness is typically used to describe a barren place, an empty place, a dry place, a desolate place. It's a place of isolation where you feel very much alone when you're in the wilderness. It's different from the valley that we talked about last week, especially in the sense that going into the wilderness tends to last longer than going through just a valley. It's a place of confusion, of stark need. And unlike the valley, that sometimes we can find nourishment in places. We talked last week about digging a well in the midst of the valley. When you're in the desert, there's very few resources around to nourish you. It's a stark, alone, and empty place. And you see many places in the Bible where God's people are in the wilderness. The one you just jumps right out at you, right? If you know much about the Bible story or you've seen the Charlton Heston movie, Ten Commandments, right? Is the people of God wandered in the desert. They wandered in the desert for 40 years before they were able to go into the promised land. David, when his family was out to kill him, one of his sons and his enemies were looking for him, David went out and hid in the wilderness, not a great situation. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness all the time. And when John baptized Jesus, what did Jesus do? He went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. And he was encountered out there by Satan himself at his very lowest point. And sometimes we feel like we're in the wilderness, don't we? I think most of us go through times in our lives where we feel alone and isolated and disoriented, where we feel like maybe we're all by ourselves, we're lost. Maybe you feel like you're in a wilderness at your job or in school. Maybe it's in the place you live, in your finances. Maybe you have some relationship that's in the wilderness. You're walking through the wilderness with your spouse, and you're walking through wilderness with a child or a parent, or maybe a friend or a neighbor or somebody else you're worshiping with this morning. And maybe sometimes we feel like we're in a wilderness with God. Like we talked about, it's easy to see God on the mountaintop. And like it's tough, though, we think he's right there with us when everything's going our way. And then when things don't go our way in the valley, it's like, where's God? And it's the same thing with the wilderness. When you get out in a wilderness, we're looking around like going, God, where are you? What are you doing? I don't understand this. And here's the thing about wilderness. I don't know about you, but for me, often when I'm in a wilderness, I don't think anybody can understand, right? Like you tell somebody and they say, well, they give you some piece of advice or they try to encourage you and you're like, oh, no, you don't know what I'm talking about, you know? It's like we still feel alone. Whatever you do, it doesn't seem to work. You try to tell people how you feel and they don't understand, and then you get desperate in your wilderness sometimes. And like we talked about last week in the valleys, it's just real easy to feel abandoned by God. I want to give you some good news this morning. You're probably ready for it, because if you're in a wilderness night, you're going like, oh, I didn't need to hear this. Your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend upon God. That issue, that problem, that challenge that drives you into the wilderness, that separates you from people and from God, it will, if you will allow it, rather than drive you into the wilderness, it can drive you into the presence of God where you depend upon him. There's a very good example of that in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Kings. There's this prophet named Elijah, and the prophet Elijah did some incredible things. I mean, God used him, King Ahab, and he was an evil king, and his even more evil wife was Jezebel. And Elijah prophesied, God told Elijah to do this. Elijah prophesied that it would not rain until God's people repented, until the king and the queen repented, and quit following false gods like Baal, and started to follow God. And God stopped it from raining for 3 years. It was a drought. And in 1 Kings 18, Elijah has a showdown with the priest of Baal. And it's Elijah and God on one side and 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets of Asherah, which was another god that they worshipped, false god. And, man, they had this contest. They had this sacrifice, and they were going to see which god would put fire on the sacrifice and burn it up, right? And so the prophets of Baal get out there and Asherah, and they start 850 guys going to town, man, praying to these false gods to, like, burn the offering. And they went till noon, and then they went all afternoon. And then finally, when they were all worn out and tired, Elijah said, hey, step back. And Elijah stepped up, and he even had him pour water on it. That wasn't very smart. What do you do that for? You're trying to start a fire here. So you're really making it hard for God, you think. He had him pour water on it because he wanted him to know God did it. And so he prayed, and he called it, and God sent a fire, and it consumed all of it. He consumed, lapped up all the water, the Bible says. And then you know what they did? They took those 850 prophets into a valley, and they killed them. Yeah. So it's a big victory for God, right? God won. Elijah, you're on the right side. You know what Elijah did? Elijah prayed and it started to rain. I mean, this is like, man, God, this is like winner, winner, chicken dinner, man. I mean, God, I'm sure if anybody was placing bets, you know where all the bets were being placed, 850-1. Are you kidding me? But man, God won. It was a big triumph and everything was awesome and great. Well, until the king's wife found out about it. That happens in my house sometimes. Everything's good and great till Luann finds out what I did. So when Jezebel heard about all that Elijah had done, she got mad, and she essentially said to the king, look, man, if you can't get the job done, step aside and let a woman take care of it. So she sent word to Elijah that by this time tomorrow, he would be dead, just like those 850 prophets that he had killed. King Ahab had been, now you understand, he'd been running from King Ahab for years, especially in the drought. King Ahab tried to kill him many times, and he never was successful. And here's the thing I don't, you know, maybe you will understand this, but all of a sudden, when the woman threatens him, he gets scared. Now, I've been married for a long time, and that's probably a good thing. The kids know it's one thing when dad gets mad. It's another thing when mom gets mad. And so he's like, you know, kind of, you know, so he says, like, it says in verse 3 and 4, Elijah was afraid. He's fine when the king's hunting him, but when the queen gets on him, he is afraid and fled for his life. And he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah. And I need to tell you geographically, Beersheba, a town in Judah from where he was, is over 100 miles. And this is before Uber. Okay, so the man ran. I mean, he was scared. He ran for 100 miles. And when he got to Beersheba, he left his servant there. And then he went on alone into the desert, because that's where fear drives you, isn't it? Into the wilderness. He went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. And he sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have all ready died. He was on the mountaintop. Where did he end up? He ended up out in the wilderness under a tree by himself, scared and hurting and tired, and he's desperate. And the whole time, I mean, kind of turned into Forrest Gump. He's like going, I am running. That's my Forrest Gump. My wife got it, but I know the rest of you were ready for that. Anyway, my wife says it's bad. That's why she's laughing. But anyway, but he's running. He just go, why? Because he just saw God do incredible things. He just saw God come through and answer his prayer. And all of a sudden, because this circumstance, this person comes against him, he's terrified and he just begins to run. But I get to thinking about it. Man, we do too. We can be up on the highest mountain. We can see God do incredible things. And all of a sudden, we're like, you know, we're just, but then another threat comes in our life, maybe from somewhere completely different, maybe from somebody completely different than the thing we've just seen God do. And all of a sudden, we get scared and we begin to run. And he goes under that tree and he just sits and he's like, hey, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. I can't do this any longer. You ever speak those words in your heart? Like, God, I just can't take this anymore. I can't do this another day. I've had enough. I mean, you're raising kids and you're raising teenagers, and who has raised kids and not raised teenagers and not at some point go, I don't know if I can do this. This is hard. Lord, I can't take it anymore. Some of you in a work situation, or you're in a financial predicament. At work, you're like going, I don't want to go back there tomorrow. You dread tomorrow because you don't feel comfortable there. You don't like it anymore. It's hard and it's difficult. Maybe at school, you're like, man, I'm done with my classmates, Lord. I can't handle them. I can't handle that. Fear will drive you into a wilderness. Maybe financially you're trying to get ahead and you're making progress. And right, it's always when you're struggling with your bills that the car breaks down and your toilet overflows. And I heard this story this week about this girl, 3-year-old Lucy. Show Lucy. That's Lucy. Isn't she cute? 3 years old. See what she's holding in her hands? Those are a couple of doll shoes from Polly Pocket. She jammed them one up each nostril. And they got one out, but the other one, they took her to urgent care first, and they didn't have forceps long enough, so then they had to take her to the ER, and took them 1 minute with a pair of forceps to get the doctor to get the other Polly Pocket shoe out of her nose. Their bill, with insurance, $2,600. Bless her heart. You've been there, though, haven't you? Unexpected big bill. All of a sudden, you're at the emergency room. All of a sudden, you're having to go through this, and you're in the wilderness. And I don't know what may be overwhelming you right now. It might be a medical condition. It might be a relationship issue. It might be a school thing. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe your marriage. Maybe you're feeling stressed and strained, and you don't know what to do, and you're like, God, where are you? I can't take this anymore. I feel so overwhelmed. I'm done, God. We even get there with him. God, I've prayed, I've read my Bible, I try to be good, I try to give at church, I try to go to community group, I try to do the right things, and I just can't handle it anymore. The threat's too big, the problem's too great, the news is too hard, I've just had enough and I can't take it anymore, I'm exhausted, I'm overwhelmed, I'm doing the best I can, but my best is just not good enough. This issue in my life, in my family, my church, my friends, I just don't have what the challenge takes. I don't have what it takes to overcome. I don't have what it takes to meet it. And so we run, or we want to run, or we wish we could run, and we say, God, I'm done. Henry Cloud was talking to a group of leaders that were all experiencing the same wilderness, a group of church leaders, and they were talking about how tired they were, and Dr. Cloud said that for most of you, he told them, you're probably misdiagnosing your challenge. You may be misdiagnosing your real need in life. Most of you are not tired, because if you were tired, you could take a nap, and that would solve your problem. And sometimes when we think that, you take a nap, and you wake up and go, oh, yeah, and say, I need to go back to sleep. He said, what you're in need of more than physical rest is in need of spiritual replenishment. He said, you're not just tired, but you're spiritually depleted. And you're not just tired and overwhelmed. What you need is an encounter with a very real and very present living God. What you need is an intimate moment where you experience the grace and the goodness and the loving kindness, the mercy and the presence of God. You're not just tired. Maybe some physical rest would be good, but even more so, the more important element in your life beyond physical rest is that you just need to be filled with the grace and the presence of God. To know that God is with you. Your soul is weary in the wilderness, and you need spiritual replenishment. So what does God do for Elijah? And what can he do for us? Well, one thing I know is God didn't give him a sermon. He didn't preach to him and say, oh, look at you, man. Don't you know this and that? And try to make him feel guilty about it and place blame anywhere. God doesn't give him 10 verses to memorize, or he doesn't even ask him, where's your faith, Elijah? That might be our first response if we were trying to help our friend. But what does God do? God tells him to eat and rest. Verse 5, then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him, and he told him, get up. And he looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones. In my own version, Brian's version, I'm imagining there were Krispy Kreme donuts or Cinnabons or something, and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank, and he lay down again. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is rest in the presence of God. Now you say what you just said, what we don't need physical rest. No, listen. What I said was you don't need physical rest like take a nap or binge something on Netflix or play video games for 24 hours. That's what we sometimes people people say to me, like, hey, I missed you on Sunday. Yeah, I got a lot going on, and I just needed a break from God. From church? No, what I'm talking about is what he's doing here is he is resting in the presence of God. The angel is there to minister to him. He's there to give him rest. And there's a difference between vegging and there's a difference between sitting in the presence of God and saying, God, here I am. I need you to restore me. I need you to renew me. And there's lots of different ways that happens in our life, whether it's through scripture or it's through listening to, you know, Christian music, or it's just being in God. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just be silent and say, God, here I am. Speak to me. I need you to help me because I'm so confused and worn out right now. And the angel comes back a second time, and I don't know about you, but I'm kind of stubborn. And so often God comes to me once, he has to come twice and three times. He had to come back to him again, and he says in verse 7, then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up, and he ate, and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. You think those were Red Bulls or Monster drinks, some kind of energy drink? I mean, look what that says. He said, so he got up, ate, and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days. I need some of that. Anyway, but he traveled to the mountain of God, and there he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God ever ask you that? God ever say, John, what are you doing here? God ever say, Luann, what are you doing here? God ever say, Ross, what are you doing here? What's going on here, man? What are you doing here, Elijah? You've got access to me. Did you see the incredible thing that I just did? The incredible way that I work? You have access to me. Why are you running away from people and running away from God? Why are you isolating yourself by dropping your servant off? And you're out here all by yourself, Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Or it could have been God's just saying, Elijah, what do you think you need? What do you think you need? I see you in this cave, far, far away from where everybody else is, all by yourself. What is it that you need? And Elijah replied, and probably, I'll be honest with you, when I read this, I hear it in a whiny voice. Anybody here have a whiny voice? Wives say that all men they're married to have whiny voices. I suppose I have mine. I'm not going to share it with you this morning, but Elijah replied in his whiny voice, I have zealously served the Lord Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your people. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Wah, wah. He's in a spiritual wilderness. And you know, I make that noise and we laugh, but you know what? When you're there, it's not funny, is it? When you're hurting. His need is so great that he can't see beyond himself. He thinks he's the only one. You ever felt that way? I'm the only one in my family. I'm the only one in this class. I'm the only one in this workplace. I'm the only person. I'm the only one at church. I'm the only one, God. It's just me all by myself. I'm all alone and I'm desperate. And what does God do? God meets him in his deepest need. He ministers to him in this moment of vulnerability in his life. And he brings this healing in the midst of all this hurt. He brings hope, which is why I want you to understand today, your deepest need can drive you to experience the presence of God in your life. And God says to him in verse 11, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And the Lord told him, and as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. God wasn't in any of the remarkable, noisy things, the powerful things, the big productions. Boy, we want to see God do a big production, don't we? Man, God, write it in the clouds in the sky so I can see it, so I can know. We love seeing God in the big and the tremendous and the loud and the noisy, but he wasn't. Why is it when life is so loud, God can be so quiet? Why is it when life is so loud, God just seems to whisper, right? Because when I'm in my issue and life is being noisy, I want God to shout above it. I want to be able to hear him through it. And you don't do that. You don't do that with a whisper. Why is it, God, that when life is so noisy, you're so quiet? You know what it may be? I think it may be the reason that he whispers is because he's close. He's right there. He whispers because he's near. The devil shouts his lies, but God whispers his truth. God doesn't shout to get your attention. He whispers to draw you close. My 5-year-old granddaughter, Olivia, when she was at the house last time, she said, Papa, I got to tell you a secret. And I said, well, just tell me. And she said, no, come here. And I started to lean down. She wanted me to lean down. And then she said, no, we have to go in the other room. So we went in the other room. And we went in there, and I said, what is such a big deal? She said, come here. I said, nobody's, come here, Papa. So I drew close. She said, I love you. Yeah, I want more of those grandkids. Anyway, I wonder, with God, it's that intimacy. He's so close to you and I that he doesn't have to. Now, if John stood up over here and he whispered to Tom way over here, he probably wouldn't hear it from that far away. You'd have to shout it. But the reality is that God's so close, he's right beside you, that all he has to do is whisper. Why? Because he's told us in his word, right? I will never leave you or forsake you. I've been with you every single moment, and I love you more than you can imagine. When you're hurt, I want you to know I hurt with you. When you're in the valley, I want you to know that I am with you. And when you're in the wilderness, I want you to know that I'm with you. God's beside us. Why does he whisper? Because he whispers because he's close. We've tried to have a great relationship with our kids. When they get older and they grow up and they go away, they don't have to call you back. We've always wanted to have a relationship with our kids where, they knew that we were there anytime. And so we'd always tell our kids, anytime you need anything, life feels overwhelming. Life is tough and life is hard. We're always a phone call away. And wherever I am, if my kids call, I try to take the phone call unless something really important. I can't for some reason. I just, somebody there and I'm in a moment. But most of the time, I take their phone call. And I've told our kids, Lou and I have told our kids that anywhere they are, anytime they need us, all they've got to do is holler and we'll get in the car and we'll come. If they need us, we're always going to be there. And here's the thing, if Lou and I, who are imperfect parents, care that much about our kids, how much more does God care about you? How much more is God there when you're in the midst of things, when you're struggling, when you're having a hard time? My daughter this week called me. I've got both my kids are pastors in the Church of the Nazarene. We tried to raise a doctor or a lawyer to take care of me, but it didn't work out. But my daughter just called me this week just with some ministry stuff that she was struggling with. And she said, Dad, I just need you to listen. So I listened. And that's what sometimes God comes to us. He's right there beside us. And sometimes we're just like going, we don't even know how to say or what to say. But all we got to do is start to talk to him. And God is right there to hear us. Psalm 139:7 says, where can I go from your spirit and where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your hand will hold me fast. Why does God whisper? Because he's close. And I hope one day you'll discover that your deepest need can become the gift that drives you to God. That's what happened for a friend of mine. We'll just call him, for the purposes of this, we'll call him Bob. Bob came to church. Actually, he'd been away from God for many, many years. And then his dad passed away, and he'd been very close to his dad. He had three kids and had a career, but there was something missing. Something was empty in his life. And he was so close to his dad that when his dad passed away, he just felt so empty and alone. He felt like he was in a wilderness. He felt overwhelmed by life, and the guy that he'd always talked to about it was gone. And so he struggled for so long. And then finally, one day, somebody invited him to our church. And he came that day, and we were talking about how God loves you, how he's always there, how even if you've been far from him, he has not been far from you. And as we talked about that, I remember after service, he didn't really respond in service, but after service, he and I talked, and we sat out on a picnic table that was right outside the place that our church was meeting at that time. And we talked about how God loved him, and he just wept, and he just cried, and he said, I've been gone from God so long. And he said, I need to know that he's there right with me now. And man, he asked Christ to come into his heart and into his life. And he became a Christian. And I remember watching, he became a leader in our church a little later on, because he learned that even though things here change, even though you may be in a wilderness, God's not abandoned you. That although you may be far from God, he's not far from you. Then there was another one. We'll call him Larry. Well, this is very VeggieTales, isn't it, Larry, Bob? Anyway, I'm sorry. Larry grew up in a church parsonage. Matter of fact, his dad's a leader in our denomination, was a leader in our denomination. So he grew up in the church, and he went to a Nazarene university, and when he was there, he met a girl, and they went too far, and she got pregnant. So they quit school and moved back to her hometown. And he wanted to do the right thing, be a father to the baby and support her. And so he got a job, and he really felt like, man, I've really screwed up. His relationship with God while he was in college had been rather tepid. And so now he just really felt awful. God's not going to love me. I've screwed up. I've messed up. Look what I've done. God's never going to forgive me. It was very disorienting to him. He had a lot of shame. And I knew his girlfriend while she was a teen growing up on the district. And I saw her and met him for the first time at an event that my son and her brother were participating in, a sporting event. We talked for a while, and I just said, hey, look, man, you ought to come visit sometime. And I told him we were starting 40 Days of Purpose. We were one of the pilot beta testers for 40 Days of Purpose. And I said, we're starting this in a week. And I said, well, he showed up. And God got a hold of him in that service and reminded him, and you need to hear this. Somebody needs to hear this. There is a purpose for you even if you've messed up. God still has a purpose for your life. He heard that. He latched onto that. I'm telling you, it changed his life. He gave his heart and life. He rededicated his life to God. Him and his wife now have three kids. He's on the board at his church, and he's a leader of his family and is a leader of the church, because when he was in the wilderness, he found out, I may be far from God, but he's not far from me. One more. My daughter, she had some great roommates in college, and one of them was Shelley. And Shelley had cystic fibrosis. And if you know anything about cystic fibrosis, it can be a very difficult disease. It interferes, it's genetic, and it interferes with the respiratory, digestive, reproductive systems. And this thick, sticky mucus can build up in your lungs and your passageways. And you get sick easier because harmful bacteria goes there. And so Shelley dealt with cystic fibrosis. And her prognosis when she was born was that she wouldn't live to graduate high school. But somehow, by the grace of God, she did. She had a counselor in high school tell her, well, you shouldn't even worry about college because you couldn't handle the strain. You're not going to make it. You're not going to live that long. You know what, though? Shelley went to college. She's a roommate with my daughter, and she graduated MNU. And she, these last 5 or 6 years,
have been a struggle. She was her disease progressed to the point that they had to do a double lung replacement. And that was, they had a lot of concern that, you know, when they tend to do those transplants, they worry about organ rejection. And sure enough, her body began to reject the lungs. And then she had other issues and her kidneys began to fail. And then she was hospitalized finally and passed away in her mid-20s. And Brianna told me, she said, "Dad, I struggle with where's God in all this, right? Why didn't God heal her? So many of us prayed for her, and we kept thinking we'd had hope." But Bree went to the funeral, and at the funeral, they talked about how Shelley had every reason to let the fear of what she had drive her into the wilderness. But instead of driving her into the wilderness, it drove her closer to God. Brianna says this, "Shelley had so much reason to feel hopeless and doubtful, but yet she found her hope in God." Brianna said, "Not once did Shelley ever ask us to pray for her sickness to go away. Instead, she wanted us to pray that God might use her to encourage people who've had a hard time like her." She knew that God didn't promise a life that would never be difficult, so she let her difficulties drive her closer to God. And she lived this life that had an impact on so many people. I guess what I'm telling you this morning is if you're here and you don't know God and life is too much, God has not abandoned you. If you're in the wilderness today, you may feel like you're far from God, but he is not far from you this morning. And you can give your heart and life to him today. He's right there beside you. Matter of fact, he's been beside you the whole time. I know in the church we act like you've got to live close to God in order for him to live close to you, but that's not true. We believe in something called prevenient grace, which means his presence has been out there calling to you the whole time. He's been working around you the whole time. He's never walked away from you, even if you've walked away from him. And you can come and find what you need to get out of your wilderness this morning. Or today you might be a believer in Christ and maybe you're tepid. Maybe you're struggling with something. The enemy's put something in your life and you're like going, "I don't know how to do this and I don't know. And I've not been close to God and I've screwed up. And until I do this and I do that," no, you know what? Until you just open up and say, "God, here I am, I need you." That's all you got to do. All you got to do is say, "God, I need you today because I can't make it through this. I can't make it through this wilderness." Maybe this morning you've got, the doctor has said, "Wow, you're just not going to make it. It's a bad thing and you're dealing with a bad diagnosis, or you have a family member that's dealing with a bad diagnosis." And this morning you're just like going, "God, why am I in this wilderness? God, why have you abandoned me?" Listen to me. He has not abandoned you. He is right beside you. There is nothing that Paul tells us in Romans, there is nothing that separates us from the love of Christ. Nothing that separates us from the love of God in your life and mine. And whatever it is this morning and wherever you are this morning and whatever place you find yourself in, if you're in a wilderness today or if you're looking at a situation, because here's the thing, your wilderness can either drive a wedge between you and God or it can drive you closer to God. That's why the enemy puts those things there. Don't let it drive a wedge. God's not left you and God's not abandoned you. God still very much cares about you. He is God with us. And when he reminded, and you know what he did? He didn't even, Elijah did all that whining. You know what God did? God said, "Okay, I heard you. Now listen, here's what I need you to go do." And he sent him on a task and he sent Elisha to be his helper along the way. He gave him people around him, and he got back to work, and he trusted in God. Here's the thing I want you to know. If you find yourself in a cave today, buried and weary and tired, maybe what you need is not a nap. Maybe what you need is to rest in the presence of God and trust him this morning with your life and with your heart. Will you bow your head and pray with me this morning? God, I got no idea today who I'm talking to. If I was brutally honest, Father, I've been here recently myself. And I know I'm not alone. As far as we may have gone from you, you have never been far from us. You are with us this morning, and we are grateful. God, I pray for that one right now who does not know you, just like my friend Bob. That one who hasn't had a relationship with you, but who feels overwhelmed this morning, who doesn't know how they're going to make it, who doesn't know how they're going to get by. They feel alone, and they need you this morning. I pray, God, right now that as they just surrender to you and say, Father, here I am. I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. I'm tired of going my way. God, tell me, lead me, guide me out of my wilderness, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. Be the Lord of my life this morning. Let me know that you're close and let me feel your presence right here inside of me. That God, today that might be real in their life this morning. God, I pray for that one who maybe kind of their relationship's been tepid for a while. Maybe even, Lord, they feel like they're far from you and they feel like they feel underpowered. And yet, Lord, today, if they're a follower of Jesus, your spirit lives in them. The spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in them. God, will you activate that spirit in us? Because the word says that with you, together, we can do all things. Through you, that whatever battle we're facing, whatever struggle we're going through, Lord, you're still there beside us. And you know what we need to do. Will you just, God, forgive us for not trusting you more. Forgive us for not depending you. And today, help us to drive a stake in the ground to say, I'm giving this to God. He's not far from me. He is close to me. And I will listen to his whispers. I've been trying to hear him in the thunder and the noise, but today, God, I want to hear you whisper to me that I am yours and you are mine and that we are going to get through this, that there is victory on the other side if I'll just hang on and trust in you. God, help us to lean on you. I pray for that one who's got a bad report from the doctor or who's got a bad report in their family. Or maybe there's relationships that are just diseased and broken today. God, will you help us to know? Let those things not drive a wedge between us and you. But God, rather, let us trust you for healing. Let us trust you for grace. I so much appreciate Brianna's friend's attitude. That rather than let me separate me from God, I'm going to allow God to use me to bless others. So God, here I am. I trust you with my illness. I trust you with my broken relationship. I trust you with all the junk in my life. And God, I'm just going to, in the middle of it, feast my eyes on you and allow your spirit make me a blessing to those that are around me. May your light shine in me, even if I'm in dark days today, because the most important thing to know is that I am not alone, but you are right here beside me, and you're going to carry me through. Oh, God, I love you today. Lord, for all the commitments that we've made this morning, for all the things that we've said, for all that we've asked you to do, I pray, God, we will hear and see you do incredible things in our lives in the days that are ahead. Because today, Father, today, you are God with us. Even in the wilderness and even through the valley, until we get home, God, you're right beside us, carrying us all the way through. We love you today, and we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now listen, if you made a commitment this morning, if you prayed and asked your, you know, gave your heart and life to Christ, I would love to talk to you, and we've got some things to help you along in that way. If you've got a struggle or a need, and you're, because listen, I know it's one thing to stand up here and talk about these things. It's another thing I know sometimes to live them out. And I want to do, and the staff want to do everything we can to help you live out. Because I believe in what we talked about today. God is with you, and he can overcome all these things in your life and see you through. So if you need to, if we need to pray for you, we need to talk, just holler at us and let us know, because that's why we're here. I know you can make it, and I want you to make it in Jesus' name. Will you stand with me this morning? You know, we usually sing this Christmas season, we're kind of a little bit of a change up. We usually close with a song. But I want to give you a blessing this morning, a benediction and a blessing this morning. I was at a church not long ago, and the pastor held out his hands for the blessing and the benediction, and the people just sort of, like you're catching a football. Can you do your hands like this? Oh, good. Because I don't want you to be like some of my Dallas Cowboys receivers. Hang on to this. Yeah, get it over with. Here we go. I want to give you a blessing this morning in all seriousness. May the God of peace reign over your heart and life this week. Everywhere that you go, may you sense his presence, that God is with you. For there is nowhere you go this week that he has not already been. He is with you. There is no circumstance that will catch him off guard. He is with you. No danger that he is not prepared for he is with you. May he guide you out of your wilderness and into his peace, and may his blessing follow you wherever you may go. God bless you this week. Shake hands with somebody and be dismissed. Have a great week this week.